So the sin offering. Last week we went through the peace offering. Tonight we're going to go through, well, the intent here is to go through the sin offering. And another sin offering, the trespass offering, is the sin offering too. So let's start off. Just a word of warning. I might skip a few verses because as we go through these, there's some things that are very similar. So the attempt here is to get through the fifth chapter, verse 13. Tonight, and so I will read along, and we may skip a few verses. I'll let you know when we skip down, but starts off, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins." So we'll see through here several different groups of people, starting with the anointed priest. "Bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hands on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and," my wire's getting caught up in my collar or something there, "and bring it to the tabernacle." That wasn't part of the scripture. Just in case you're not following along, now you know. The priest shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidney he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offerings. But the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and its offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. And if the whole congregation, so the second group of people here, the whole congregation of Israel, and we'll get talking about what the whole congregation was versus what the assembly is that we're going to read about here. But now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and there is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Aren't you glad that you're not a priest back in the Old Testament where you had to dip your fingers into the blood? And it shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offerings, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be given them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So then it goes into the third person here. It says, when a ruler has sinned and done something intentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which shall be done is guilty. And it goes on, the same kind of thing with the kid goat and so forth, same kind of offering there. And then verse 27, if anyone of the common people, that's kind of like a usins, you know, sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything that ought not to be done and is guilty. And if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And jumping down to 23, if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. So that's, you know, and like I said, the guts of this, no pun intended, the guts of the sacrifice here, or the proceedings here, are kind of the same for all four cases. So as we get into chapter 5 here, and we'll review chapter 6 in a moment, you'll see too that this is the sin, this trespass offering is really an offering for the sin of omission, you know. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of a matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he is unaware, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, then he realizes it. Then he shall be guilty of any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty of any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring these trespass offerings to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering, the other one as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed matter. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven him, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering one tenth of an ephah of a fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. So, when we think of the sin offering, right, we're thinking of that this was for unintentional sin. When we look at chapter 4 here and we see how it's broken down, we see that each section starts and finishes with a particular verse, or a particular phrase, I guess. One is, if a person sins, that's what it starts with. If a person sins, it always starts with sin, right? An offering always starts with sin. It makes it necessary. It makes the offering necessary, right? And it always ends with the priest shall make atonement for his sin. So you see in those sections, the first one being the priest, you don't see it in there, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But you see it in the other sections, because the priest always offers up atonement for the sin. And when I was reading through this, it really reminded me of that 1 John verse, 1 John 1:9, right? That says, if we confess our sins, right? If a person sins, the first step, right? If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us for us. He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, first of all, confession is made. And, of course, we're offering, when we read that verse, we're offering ourselves to the Lord again. We're dedicating ourselves to the Lord again. And as we ask for His forgiveness, and He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, He atones us of our sin. So the priest atones us for our sin. Even today, the high priest atones us for our sin, right? Jesus Christ. So it's funny because as you read that verse, sometimes you might argue with that verse a little bit. Say, He is faithful, I agree with that. But how is He just to forgive me? Because we don't deserve it, right? But He's just to forgive us because of the mercy of God. The mercy of God rings through it, right? It's that continuation of mercy that we see even in this offering here. We'll see how God wants His mercy to continue. And he says to the Jewish people, I want you to make this offering so that I can restore this fellowship that has been broken because of the sin. So if we look at the priest, right, we see that the first section there. The very first section, verses 1 through 12 there, dealing with the sins of the priest. The priest is, at this point in time, as he's taking his offering to the Lord, is the worshiper. You know? Because the priest is the worshiper. Sometimes we don't think of that way. But from a human standpoint, a pastor is a worshiper too, as much as the person that is the layman, right? Or the deacon. And it tells us something about the priest. The priest is not perfect. The priest needs forgiveness just as well as those common people. It's interesting because Peter would say in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, "Come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." So even as we are, right, we're that holy priesthood. But we still need to offer our lives up. We still need to ask for forgiveness, right? Even though he's made us holy through, and it goes on to say, a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. And it should say, only because Jesus Christ did it for you. And he says, through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So therefore, even we have to go before the Lord as his priests and ask for his forgiveness, right? Worth noting is that the burnt offering and the grain offering was required. This sin offering was required as well. However, according to Numbers chapters 28 and 29, it didn't happen as often, right? The difference here with this offering is that the materials that were being burned on the altar wasn't as important, I guess you could say, because during this whole section you might grasp that, like, that whole, you know, as we read through the peace offering or the grain offering, the peace offering and the burnt offering, we could see or we could hear that sweet aroma, right? It would say sweet aroma. And I think in chapter 4, the only time that we see it mentioned is in after the common people, unintentional sin. And it would say right at the end, in 31 there, trying to find it, he shall remove all its fat, as the fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it gives you the impression here that perhaps the material wasn't the main thing on it. The material on the altar, the material that was being burned. But what was important, and I think we need to grasp this as because it's very pivotal and very important to our doctrinal stance as New Testament Christians, is that the blood was important. That's what was important here. If you notice all the way through here, what rings true through all this? The sprinkling of the blood, right? Sprinkling of the blood. And we'll see as we move through some of these four different groups of people, we'll see it was the sprinkling of the blood depended on that social status, where that sprinkling occurred. where it occurred was on that status of that person that was there. And so when we look at the sin offering, we call it a sin offering, but it might suggest something that it's not, right? You might think, well, this is the sin offering. This is all about the sin. This is the only sin offering. Well, the sin offering was of the burnt offering was also the sin offering, right? In a sense. That was Jesus, that for us is Jesus who took our sins upon himself and hung on the cross. That whole person of Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. But the one thing that it is it's a purification. And some people will say this is the purification offering. And perhaps that is maybe a little more fitting here than just the sin offering, because if we call it the sin offering, well, the burnt offering was a sin offering, the peace offering was a sin offering, the trespass offering, they all pertain to sin, right? So the purification offering is probably a little bit more fitting to the message or to what the Lord was really trying to get across with this offering. There was different reasons for the different offerings, right? Because we see all these offerings and we say, well, what are all these offerings and what makes them different and so forth? But we have the burnt offering, which we just kind of talked about there, where the whole sacrifice was cut up. It was burned. It was offered to the Lord, right? There was not one part of it that was not offered to the Lord except for the skin. And you could say that it was a substitute, right? As we looked at Abraham taking his son Isaac to the altar, right? And then God provided that ram that came out, right? That ram was a substitute, right? Propitiation, right? The substitute for the ram, so that God didn't bring out his wrath upon him or upon us. 1 John 2:2 would say, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, or a substitution for our sins, or maybe a better way to put that, a substitution for the penalty of sin. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know? We got to remember that Jesus just didn't come to die for us, but he came to die for the whole world. Even though, unfortunately, they don't accept him, right? He still came to die for them. And then we have the trespass offering that we talked about in chapter 5 there, restitution offering. It really means to make amend for the wrong, to set it right, setting it right. And then we have the sin offering. And the main thing about the sin offering was that the main point here, the main element to it, was purification. It was purification. It was because sin had separated man from God, and God wanted to bring them together, right? God wanted a relationship with them. And we know that sin is a divider, because God hates sin, and he's angered by sin, right? And his wrath is poured out because sin. And the other thing is, sin defiles. It defiles his temple. Right? That's why this sin offering the sprinkling of the blood done in a temple was to purify the temple so that God could God's mercy could come forth. You know? And interesting enough, it wasn't just out at the burnt offering, but it was all the way through the holy place, right to the very veil of the Holy of Holies. Why? Because that's where the mercy seat was. And God wants, it's a whole reaction from everybody, right? Everybody's got to do their part in it. The priest had to do their part in it. The rulers of the congregation, the elders, you know, the common people, they all had a place in tainting, in a sense, that relationship in that temple. That relationship with God. You know, I think of Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, right? We all know it. Do you not know that the body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you do not own? Or you are not your own. So these, the temple of God. You know, today these are the tabernacles of God. Right? We are the tabernacle of God. And so it's important. These unintentional sins are just that. They're unintentional. But we should have a heart that we could say, hey, Lord, reveal that to me so that I would feel guilty. None of us really want to feel guilty, right? But the bottom line is, it's good for us. Guilt is good for us. It's kind of weird, ain't it? But it does bring us to a point where we say, I feel bad that I'm in this condition. I don't think God agrees with this condition. And I think we have to get there, right? So that we can reconcile with God. We know that God cannot dwell in uncleanness. And so the sin offering was to purify the place of worship. For those in Israel, the place of worship was that place in which they went into the tabernacle. They actually went into the tabernacle so that they could clean up, so they could worship and commune with God. And I think that's for us too, you know. Even this weekend as we go into communion, that it's a great time, just as we described last week with the peace offering, that it's a great time to reconcile with God, to redirect our attention to God. So for them, the blood was a covering of the defilement by the worshiper in the temple. And you notice when they sprinkled the blood, the priest would do it for 7 times, you know, the number of, for completeness. That's what God requires. He doesn't require partiality. He doesn't require halfway. He requires us as holy priests, because that's what we are, through Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we're that way. But He requires from us that we completely reveal our hearts to Him, even though He knows them. Completely ask for forgiveness, you know. Completely come out in the open with Him, you know. Completeness. And also it tells us that we've got to be acceptant of what Christ did for us. Right? I've seen so many Christians go, oh, I've sinned. And they never, they're so much crying in the spilt milk that they forget that all they need to do is go to the cross. Right? Just go to the cross. Because even the unintentional sin, whether it's unintentional, whether it's intentional, doesn't matter. It's sin. I know my Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of intentional sin is death. Doesn't say the wages of unintentional sin is death. Doesn't say the wages of omitted sin is death. Right? It says that the wages of sin is death. And so as a worshiper of God, we would go to be cleansed. We want our temple to be cleansed and restored for fellowship. So interesting enough, so as we look at this sacrifice here, the sin offering or the purification offering, we see that there's a large range of sacrifices. We see bulls, we see goats, we see goats, male goats, we see female goats, we see lambs that are female, doves, pigeons. And it even makes a nice point in chapter 5 of when you're poor, one-tenth of an ephraim, a fine flour. You know, it shows us God's wonderful love for people, right? He doesn't want those in the palaces to only be in His kingdom. He wants those peasants don't have anything, right? You think of the widow and her mites that went to Jesus and gave, and Jesus, I just loved her giving heart. And He even told those around Him that she gave more, and even though materially they gave more than she did, she really gave more than they did, you know? And so God makes it possible for all to sacrifice and be restored into fellowship with Him. See, He makes the gospel easy. I think of the gospel, right? What do you really need to do to get saved, you know? You need to believe that Jesus died for you. You need to believe that He rose again. That's pretty simple. Right? It's not complicated. And I think here is a perfect picture of God's simplicity even in the Old Testament sacrifice here of the sin offering. I think He made it so that it was, man, you know, God offers this to every man. He offers the simplicity of the gospel to every man. It doesn't have to be complicated, right? Something that's notable, I guess, is that the male lamb was not used during the sin offering because it was only for the burnt offering. And the goats seem to be the standard for the sin offering, yet it wasn't used for the burnt offering. So God differentiated in that sense. Male or female could be used for the sin offering, but not so for the burnt offering. The burnt offering had to be the male. You know? That's why when you look at, so when you look at the burnt offering and you say that is the stipulation that God calls them to a male that is unblemished, that's true. Now let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament says that Christ was that perfect Lamb of God that went to the cross. Right? Wasn't a female. It's impossible. See, those in the Catholic Church that want to say that Mary is co-redemptive, it doesn't align with the Old Testament. Right? Doesn't align with the Old Testament. Because the burnt offering aligns with the crucifixion of Christ. The sin offering's animal here was less valuable, you could say, as the burnt offering animals. They were of more higher value. You know? So it kind of gives us an impression that, you know, you can understand the burnt offering being the one that was more highly thought of, I guess, more important. But the proceedings of this sacrifice here, this offering, the sin offering, was very similar to the other offerings in that the worshiper would bring the animals to the entrance of the tent of meeting, right? And that the worshiper would lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice. And then the worshiper would state the reason why they brought the sacrifice forward. And then the worshiper would be the one that killed the sacrifice. The burnt and the peace offering, the blood was thrown against the altar. The sin offering, the blood was caught in a basin, and the rest was poured on the foot of the altar. And then that blood that was in the basin was put aside and was used depending on who the worshiper was. And that's kind of what we saw here. There was different places that they used, or the priest would dip his fingers in and sprinkle the blood on certain places, depending on who they were. Also, if you look at the standard set for the priest would have to go into the holy place to sprinkle the blood on the veil and the horns on the incense. The common person was out where the burnt offering was set up. So there was a standard, and there is still the standard, right? That God calls people like me to be pastors, and there's a higher accountability to it, right? That God holds. That's why we need to take it serious. Right? God holds us more accountable than the guy that walks through the door and sits in the pew every week. Because we are teaching them. Right? And you can follow up in chapter 3 of Timothy if you'd like, first book. But the first one that we look at is the priest, right? The priest would be the first one that would go and bring his sacrifice in there. He would sprinkle it 3 times or 7 times on the veil. He would smear on the horns the blood on the altar of incense there. And this was done inside the holy place. And interesting enough, and we certainly can relate today to this, I think, is that the sins of the priest affected the whole nation. Right? Why? Because, see, his sins prevented access, prevented continuation from the mercy seat of God's mercy. You know? And today we see that, I think we see it many times when we see a corrupt pastor, right? Somebody that's living a double standard life. And then his whole congregation falls apart because of that, you know? And so, I think today, that can happen, you know? When the pastor becomes corrupt, it can destroy the faith of the flock, you know. Where is God in all this? And also the value of the sacrifice given by the priests compared to those that are common sets that higher standard. So then this congregation that's mentioned, the whole congregation of Israel, this was not necessarily the all the people. This was not the everybody, but this was a governing body. This was representatives for each family of Israel. The assembly was a gathering of people there who were worshipers. It seemed to indicate there in that section of Scripture that the worshipers that were part of the assembly at one point was unaware even of the sin of the congregation. But once this was revealed, they did something about it. You know, it wasn't, well, we'll just cover it up. Yeah, you know, they're still coming to my church and we're still passing the plate and they're still putting in the plate. We won't bother them. Right? But they were concerned about the effects that the sin had there in their midst. So they dealt with it. It would say that the assembly, once they figured it out, would offer up a bull to cleanse the temple. Right? Then it speaks of the rulers that sinned. And whether they were the rulers or whether they were the common people, they weren't allowed in the holy place, right? Only the priests were allowed in the holy place. They took their blood into the court and it was smeared on the altar of burnt offerings. And the ruler or the tribal leaders would... it required them to offer a male goat. And then we have the common people. The common people, the value of the offering was expected to be as high. The value of them offerings was not expected to be as high. I was reading my notes wrong here. But it said a she-goat or a ewe-goat, right? Are you lamb? A female. Along the female lines. And as we said earlier, I think it was last week, that as they offered up female offerings, females were considered to be less valuable than... I shouldn't say this. Well, it's three, so I guess it's not bad. But they're not considered as valuable. And that wasn't my rule, okay? As I look at my wife. And then the poor would have the turtle doves and pigeons, and we talked about that, and that they were allowed to sacrifice even though they didn't have much to offer. God still considered it valuable enough to forgive their sins. Even though from a material standpoint, we'd say, well, this is more valuable than this. Well, God accepted it because it was something that came from them and came from their heart. It was more of a heart thing that he would receive it. And then the remains of the animals were taken outside the court. They were burned beside what they called the ash heap. However, it was common for the common people to bring their leftovers to the priest, and the priest would eat them. So why the sin offering? What was the purpose of the sin offering? So you might have heard a few things there that were mentioned. But there was uncleanness, right? There was things that happened, childbirth, serious skin diseases, bodily discharges, stuff like that were considered unclean, right? And if it came in contact, that was something that was unclean that would need to have this offering or whatnot. Dedication, the priests, the altars, different vows, and so forth. But the main two were the unintentional sin and the sin of omission. So when we look at this unintentional sin, The opposite of that is obviously intentional, right? Something that is premeditated, and we talk about premeditated murder, and when somebody comes into court and they've killed somebody, the determination from the judge is, was that premeditated? Or was that unintentional, right? Was it inadvertent? You know, did that person really mean to do that? And that sometimes is the whole trial of figuring that out. But the unintentional is something that, hey, you know, at the time, at the moment, I didn't really know that was sin. I didn't mean to do that. I know it's wrong. I look back on it. I know it's wrong. Right? In Numbers 35, God talks about somebody that would kill unintentionally. Didn't mean it. It happened. It was an accident. Understood that it wasn't the right thing to do, or maybe that wish he didn't do that. But God would give them a refuge city. Remember the refuge cities that he would allow them to go to? And I think that God does that today. He gives us a reprieve, right? He says, I understand you didn't know that you should have done that. I know that that was unintentional. But I'm telling you right now, it's sin. You need to deal with it. Right? So he gives us a way out. He gives us that city of refuge so that we can go to him and we can, right? Psalm 46, right? That he is our refuge. He is our city to go to, right? There's forgiveness there. And then, of course, we have the sin of omission. That's when one knows he ought to do something, but then there's excuses why he doesn't. Maybe I forgot. You know, it slipped my mind or something of that sort. But he's not obedient to the Lord. The Lord tells him to go right and he goes left and so forth. So those are the two main sin offerings that we look at here. And of course there's symbolisms that are made here, right? The blood. The blood was to protect the people from the wrath of God through the purification of the temple. Therefore, for us, our protection is in Christ. Our protection is, you know, that Christ died on the cross. And because of that, because he shed his blood on the cross, we don't have to pay the penalty for the sin that we've committed. And the fat was burned on the altar that gives off that sweet aroma. And it symbolizes the purification of the soul of the worshiper. That sweet smelling. You know, when we offer our forgiveness or our confession to God of our sin, it's sweet to God. Why is that? Because it is a renewal of our fellowship with him. And of course, the flesh, if we look at that, remember it was taken and it was burned outside the camp. It was destroyed. And that really, you know what flesh is a picture of. It's a picture of our sin. When we follow after the flesh, what we're saying is that we follow after sin. Of course, God prohibits us. And when we take that and we set it outside the city and we burn it, or outside the camp, and we burn that, we're saying, we don't want none of that, Lord, anymore. The only thing we want is you. You know? We don't want that flesh desire in us. We want to get it out of us. We want to repent. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucify the flesh. So ultimately, the purpose of the sacrifice here is to end the separation between God and man due to sin. Because remember, any sin, whether it's intentional or not, is prohibiting our relationship with Christ. So it behooves us to, as we sit in our prayer times, as we sit in our quiet times, it should be our desire to hear from the Lord that He would identify those things for us. That we would feel guilty. That we would feel guilty enough that we would confess unto Him. That we'd make our hearts right for Him. That we would sprinkle that blood, right? 7 times. That we completely hand it over to Him. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness." So here we have a wonderful Savior that goes and dies, and we recognize that. We recognize that He died for us and that He shed His blood for us. And yet we don't run to Him when we need forgiveness. We don't run to Him when we feel guilty. Yet that shedding of that blood is the reason why there is remission for our sins. See, when I look at this whole thing here, and you see the priests, you see the rulers, you see the congregation, you see the elders, you see a whole chain of people. It's almost like a food chain here, you know. And they're all responsible for their unintentional sin, and they all impact. They all impact each other. The rulers impact the people impact the rulers, the congregation impacts the assembly, the priest impacts the common people. And so you have this food chain. And you know, if you set up your table and you got some spoiled food on it, it doesn't mix well with the good food, does it? And so when we see this sin, it should, you know, for us, we should just take care of it. Hebrews makes it very clear that we have access to the throne of grace. And this was, you know, the sacrifice was really to restore them to an unimpaired flow of mercy, right, from the Lord. And that God would continually be present among them. Continually. So when we have sin that we haven't dealt with, the presence of God is stifled. It draws away from us. You know? We are still His child. But we start not to feel quite like His child. That's what sin does to us. It makes us feel like, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe there's something wrong with my walk, you know. I'll finish with this. I've got a couple hours more, I think, here, but I was like looking at these and then thinking about what is the application here. Well, the good news is don't go home and kill your goat because you don't have to anymore. And if you don't have one, I guess don't kill the neighbor's goat, man. But the truth is that the flesh still battles against the Spirit, right? Still battles against the Spirit. And we still sin. Even me. I know that's hard to believe, but even me. And sin has consequences. Because the Bible's true, and it says the wages of sin is death. So the more we sin, the closer to death we come, it seems. Because that's our payment. Our payment sometimes for sin is consequences. Even as a saved individual, our sin will find us out in some way or another. And there are consequences, right? And the one thing that Ephesians 4:30 says is that when we sin, it grieves the Spirit. So as we say, hey, we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're adopted into His family, He lives within us, we are now the tabernacle or temple of God, and we believe that, our sin should grieve us, right? If it grieves the Spirit, it should grieve us. And of course, Paul in Ephesians and Galatians would encourage us to walk in the Spirit. And I think that just to end on what we began with, maybe, is that verse from 1 John 1:9 that says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate that we can go to and we can confess to, and He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins because of all the work that He did on the cross. That He didn't die in vain. That He cleans us up. That our tabernacles have been purified by the blood of Christ. That blood has not only covered our sins, it's washed them away. It's true that there's no more animal sacrifices, but confession's still necessary. That little door by the nursery office, you know, that opens up there. You don't have to use that, okay? You're relieved, right? But the bottom line is that I think all of us want to establish a wonderful fellowship with the Lord. We want to be able to hear His voice while sin prohibits us from hearing His voice. And so, confession is necessary to reestablish that connection with God. So I'll just leave you with that verse once again. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.